Gracious Father, please speak through me now and give us understanding of your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, in today's passage from Colossians, we have two verses in particular that might be accused of being either old-fashioned or worse. I'm thinking, of course, about the verse that says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and the verse that says, "Slaves, obey your masters." I believe, though, that if you're a person here today who trusts in the Lord Jesus and believes that he's a good and a kind master of us, then I think we'll be able to allay any fears that we might have about this passage. If you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're here just to dip your toe in the water about Christianity, maybe you're still sceptical about the Bible, perhaps you'll still be sceptical about this passage, but let's see how we go. The first reason why we should not view the instructions in this passage as being old-fashioned is because that's the opposite of what the Bible itself tells us. So Colossians says that it's about the new life. I remember back in the first sort of part of chapter 3, and in fact throughout the letter, we've been reading about how our old self was crucified with Christ. That's actually in chapter 2. It says that our true life is now hidden with God in Christ. As a result, it says at the beginning of chapter 3 that we are to set our minds on things above, put to death what belongs to our old nature, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of the Creator, chapter 3, verse 10. When we became a Christian, we were given new life. Just as Jesus said, you'll be born again. And each Sunday in our communion service, we say in the Holy Communion that it is for those who intend to lead a new life. And for those of us who do intend to lead a new life, well, Paul is describing the moral shape of that new life right throughout chapter 3. The old life that we're coming from is a power struggle. People use what power they have to get what they can get for themselves. That is the way of the world. So, for example, although it is not a pleasant thing to talk about, if you were the head of a Greco-Roman household in those days, then not only your wife, but also all of the servants in the household, both male and female, were fair game for you sexually. But it's not only the powerful that would use their power, but also the weak. For example, you can see from Paul's words here that slaves must have tried to get their own back by slacking off in their work when the master was not looking. If they could get away with something, they would, and they'd probably feel justified about it. You see, the natural way of things is that everybody, whether weak or strong, is out for themselves. But Paul teaches here that that natural way is something we're to turn our backs on when we become a Christian. We're now to live the new life, the life that is being renewed according to the knowledge of Jesus, our Saviour. And in that new life, rather than using our power for ourselves, well, now we use our power to love God and to love our neighbour. And so in relationships, whether we feel we're powerful in a relationship or whether we're maybe the less powerful party, we can accept our situation knowing that the Lord Jesus is with us when we're powerless, and those who are powerful will be held to account by the one who is the master of us all. That's why this passage constantly mentions the Lord. So in my point, Roman 2, in the introduction, where I say a life before the Lord, you'll see I've mentioned verses 18, 20, 22, 23, 24. Those are all the verses where it says something like in the Lord or pleasing to the Lord. Or all of these relationships are to be lived before the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Slaves, work with all your heart as if working for the Lord. So you see, Paul is not, as some people think, just rehashing worldly power relationships here. He's giving us a fresh reason to live out those relationships in a heartfelt way, because the Lord is in there in that relationship. Now, a third reason why this is not old-fashioned is the way that it makes all people equal before God. People are not equal socially. They were certainly not in the Greco-Roman world, and they're not today either. But in spite of the social pecking order, all people are equal before God. That's why Paul addresses the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, and the slaves. Because all those different classes of people would have been there in this congregation at Colossae. And if you stop to think about that, isn't it amazing that the head of a household, a relatively wealthy person, someone who would own slaves, might be kneeling in prayer with a slave in the church gathering? That is absolutely amazing. All of the people in the church, even the children, are being addressed by the word of God. Children, here is a word especially for you. That makes it a really good reason why we sometimes have kids' talks here at church, isn't it? Because in spite of social position, this new life that Paul is proclaiming involves equality for all people before the throne of God. Well, the skeptic might say, it's all very well to have equality before the throne of God. What about in the real world? Well, of course the skeptic says that because they don't believe that the throne of God is a reality. They think that this is all talk. But to the Christian, God's throne absolutely is a reality. We are all going to be brought there for judgment. And have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, if I have a master in heaven who will be my judge, isn't that the most powerful motivation for me to be a decent master to those who are under me? Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. These verses suggest that when the Lord Jesus holds me to account at his throne, he will use the same amount of grace with me as I have used with others. Now that is a challenging thought, isn't it? And I really hope, and I'm going to be asking, that I get a bit more grace from God than I have sometimes shown to others. And I think most of us would probably hope that we're going to receive that. We need that, don't we? But if I have been graceless, for example, to my children or to people who've worked for me, I will be treated gracelessly. That's the way it works. If I have shown grace, I will be shown grace. So as I say, we all need to pray that God will be gracious to us, and we know that he is a gracious God. But we mustn't forget those words of Jesus. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I think that will be a real motivation for the Christian slave owner in those olden times, or the Christian boss in our modern world. So to round off my very long introduction, what we're reading here in Colossians 3, it's not old-fashioned, it's not just a rehashing of the power relationships of the day. It actually is instructions on how to lead the new life that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And it's based on the fundamental assumption that we are all equal before the throne of God. Well, with that long introduction, it leaves me less time to touch on the instructions to each of the groups, but let's see how we go. Let's start with wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19. As Christians living the new life, being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator, how are we to live? Well, it says to husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love means to put our wives' interests before our own, to be regularly thinking, how will this impact her in what I'm deciding to do? Love is practical, it's not just a feeling. It should often involve the sacrifice of our own interests. But it should be a joy. It's a privilege to make sacrifices for my wonderful wife. Love surely includes being faithful to her in marriage. Do not be harsh with them has been chosen, I suppose, because it's a temptation for men who are usually stronger and have a bigger voice and things like that, to use their power for advantage. But for obvious reasons, that Spirit says, men, don't be harsh with your wives. Now, there's lots more that Paul could have said here, but this is what he said. The instruction to wives, I think, is best understood as respond graciously to your husband's loving initiative. Don't tear him down, but instead encourage him as he endeavours to take responsibility, because it's good for everyone when men step up and take responsibility. Paul writes that this is fitting in the Lord. It's pleasing to God, if you're a wife here, it is pleasing to God for you to encourage and build up your husband. Now, people say, why can't husbands and wives just be equal? But I would say if parties follow these instructions, the marriage will feel equal, won't it? Because the husband is using his strength to serve and the wife is building him up. Just to clarify, I have never said to Catherine, you must obey me, except perhaps in jest when I'm trying to say, look, you must obey me, you've got to stop working so hard, in which case she probably actually didn't obey me anyway. To take another example, in case people are wondering such things, I'm sure there are many marriages where the wife has more knowledge of finance than her husband. In that case, they might decide that she will set the budget and choose the household's investments. That's perfectly consistent with the husband being the loving leader of the family and the wife submitting to him, as long as he is taking responsibility and being engaged and not just abdicating and sitting on the couch. The bigger difficulty is when one party in the marriage is not holding up their end of the deal. Now, in that case, as a Christian, I still need to hold up my end because I've promised. I still need to love my wife sacrificially because that is pleasing to God. He wants the marriage to survive and he wants our conduct to bring him glory. Remember, though, that he is also the protector of the weak and powerless. So if you are in a marriage or any domestic arrangement which is causing you to be in danger, then you should tell a trusted friend here at church about it. If you want, you could tell me and Catherine about it, and we would believe you and try to help. Well, next, in verses 20 and 21, there is a pair of instructions to children and fathers. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So children, I know, I don't think there's anyone under 18 here today, although everyone does look very young, but I'll speak to children anyway. Children, isn't it good to know that God addresses you directly? This is a word of God, especially for you children. He is pleased with you when you obey your parents. Sometimes in life, I become aware of something that I'm tempted to do that God doesn't want me to do. Maybe I'm just in a pattern, or I'm walking somewhere where I know that, you know, I've had a sinful thought in the past or something like that, and I realise there's a temptation that's about to come on me. And when I manage to resist the temptation and do what was pleasing to God, I know that he is pleased with me, because he is a kind father who is pleased with our sincere effort, even when we are very far from perfect. So children, I know it's not always easy to obey your parents, but your heavenly Father is pleased with you when you do. Fathers receive a negative instruction here not to embitter or discourage. The main ways a father could embitter his children would be harshness, verbal or physical, criticism and no encouragement, so, oh, you're never going to be any good, sort of stuff. Being simply disengaged and not interested. Or, finally, and perhaps worst, just being not there. Fatherlessness is a massive problem. Girls without fathers are more likely to get into unhelpful sexual relationships in teenage years. Boys without fathers are more likely to end up in jail. Please don't be offended by me saying this. It's not a uniform rule. It's only a probability, and they're very well documented. But statistics like these show that the Bible does contain real practical wisdom. So fathers, don't embitter your children. Build them up. And you know, even if your kids are in their 50s, as some would be the children of some people who are here, your kids can still get a huge lift from hearing you say how proud you are of them. It's curious that there's no instruction to mothers here. I guess Paul is just being so brief. It's a very short letter, only four chapters. Perhaps mums are doing such a fantastic job of unconditional love that Paul felt no instruction was required. On the desk outside in the porch, you'll see this invitation to the National Grandparent Conference, which has been running for several years now. It's run by Ian Barnett, who was the rector of the church in Fig Tree for many years. It's a great conference. Now, I confess to you, I have not been to it, but I'm a big supporter of this conference. It's a conference for, as it says, for grandparents, and thinking how grandparents and grandparent figures can have an important Christian influence on the coming generation. So this year it's on the 29th of August. I would recommend that. I don't think I'll be at it, but I definitely think it would be a great thing to go to if you feel inspired to do that. Although don't let it stop you from coming to the St. Jude's Day Away, which is only two Saturdays afterwards. Well, the final section on slaves and masters is most applicable to, mostly it could be applicable to a workplace, couldn't it, for our modern context. It says, if you're a worker, work with all your heart. I really hope that if you're a worker, if your boss knows that you're a Christian, then they will come to believe that employing Christians is good business because of what of a good worker you are. Somebody who had lived in Indonesia for many years, which has a Christian minority, told me that business owners in his day in Indonesia would always try to employ a Christian to look after the money because Christians tended to be honest. If that is true, it's a good story. Here is another remarkable statistical finding. Sociologists have discovered that in societies... Oh, this is my book that I was going to show you. This is in this book, which is a very interesting one. Sociologists have discovered that in societies where there is a higher prevalence of belief in the reality of hell, punishment after death, economic growth is higher. How about that? A God who will hold us to account actually inspires people to work harder. God will hold us accountable. So whatever we do in the workplace, whatever it is, even if it's a menial job, let's do it with all our heart. Well, verse 25 says that there is no favoritism. I just wanted to make a comment on this. The word means judging on the surface. And so if you take, for example, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, it says, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or to the strong. God's judgment does not favour the poor, nor does it favour the great. It is truly impartial. And that is good to know, isn't it? So to conclude, it's been a very practical passage today, hasn't it? If we're someone here today who has been born again and is seeking to live the new life, then let's not be like the worldlings who try to use their power for their own advantage. Instead, let's be conscious of God in all of our relationships, because when we feel powerless, he is with us. When we have power, he will hold us to account. But he is a kind father who'll be pleased with us when we try to do his will in marriage, in parenting, or in the workplace. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you that you are the source of all power. You are powerful, but you are a kind master who uses your power for the good of the creation. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that when you have entrusted power to us, we would remember that we have a Master in heaven. And Father, in relationships where we feel less powerful, we thank you that you are with us, and we ask you, please, to strengthen us always to be pleasing to you. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.